What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Look upon his face, the one who, what, saved me by his grace. Tonight we get an opportunity to get into heaven. So what I wanted to do is, for at least this first time around, to talk, before we get into the details of heaven, I'd like to talk a little bit about and consider what the Word of God says about longing for heaven. There's an aspect where we all long for heaven. In fact, even when it comes to the world around us, many people long for heaven. And I'm not sure what you long for. How many of you have at least been on a vacation in the last 3 years? I probably should ask who hasn't. I would say just go. Just go. We'll cover for you. There are times when we go on certain vacations, especially if it's a vacation, there's some people that like doing just different things all the time and like kind of exploring the world around. But there, I also know that there are some that they want the same place every time. They want the exact same place. They want the same, whether it's shoreline or whether it is the view or whatever that is. And there's a point in time when I've had the opportunity to experience kind of getting away. The travel is a little bit difficult and getting all ready for it is a little bit difficult. Getting all packed up is a little bit difficult. Although, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I would say the same thing. This is for you parents. I always say this. We're this close. They say, what does that mean? I said, it just depends on the scale of the map. And they say, what's a map? And I said, never mind. We're this close. And by the way, when it comes to eternity, we're this close. Now, how much space is there? We're not too sure. But there is a point in time where you finally get there, right? And it for vacation time, you got to get there. You got to make sure the food and everything is placed. But there's either a seat or a spot or a place where all of a sudden your whole body and your mind and everything just kind of goes, Now, maybe if you are a wise individual, you have tried to create some mini moments of that, maybe in your home. Maybe there's just a chair that once you get there, it is, I have a pillow that was gifted to me by the youth leaders of First Baptist Church of Elyria a decade ago, and my pillow is my, In fact, even when I used to take my pillow on vacations, haven't been doing that as much, but every time I regret it. I love that pillow. What do you long for? There's an aspect where there's just kind of we're so unsettled. We've got so much going on. There's so many people that are like, I have to get out of this part of the country before the winter weather hits. Got to get out of here. Just was talking to someone tonight. We're like, we'll see you later. We'll see you in, I don't know, March, April, May, June, depending on when it gets warm up there. It's like, just stay there. Not that we don't want to lose you, but you have to keep moving around. And I asked, is the South heaven? And they said, maybe. And I said, well, it's actually Iowa, according to the movie Field of Dreams. When I get to Iowa, when I see the soil and that sort of thing, when I smell the pigs and the cows, I'm like, this is heaven. We have limited time, limited resources, limited energy. Everything here is limited. None of that will be in heaven. There will not be any limits to time, resources, or energy. The world throughout the years has had different ideas about what luxury really is. Now, if you had lived in a certain time, luxury was running water. Nowadays, that isn't. We would say, doesn't that fall under needs, Pastor Dave? There are parts of the world that running water is a luxury, and education is a luxury. There are many things that we would consider luxuries, and I think even some of the things we consider luxury, I mean, have you ever thought about this? That some of the things that we would think, these are the things I'm looking for in terms of heaven that are luxurious, are really low base things in heaven. Whatever you can come up with, whatever you can get to in terms of, heaven is going to blow our minds. And it's going to be, yes. And that is why we think about heaven. That is why we consider heaven. That is why we long for heaven. That is why we love to sing about heaven and love to think about heaven. It's an aspect where we really are not able to wait. I think it's important if you're going to do a little series on heaven. What we're going to be doing is what we did when it came to the doctrine of hell, which is we're just going to look at the Word. We're going to say, what does the Word of God say? We're not going to try to go outside of that. You can go outside of that, but I'm just going to warn you, there's not good resources outside of the Word of God in terms of what is going on in heaven. For example, this is one. Maybe you've heard about this. This book came out a while back. It was written by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. I don't know. The name should have given it away. And I apologize for that, but the name should have given it away. So I got an article from a couple of years back. You're not going to find this book except on some used bookshelves because of this. The young man, as a boy who became the subject of a best-selling book while claiming he had went to heaven and met Jesus following a car accident while comatose, is now suing book publisher Tyndale House for damages. Alex Malarkey was left as a quadriplegic following the 2004 accident, which was made famous in the 2010 bestseller, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. The lawsuit that was filed in Illinois claimed that Tyndale made millions from his account, which in 2015 Malarkey admitted was a total fabrication, which had been made up by his father. The suit explained that the father had made up the story that Alex had gone to heaven, communicated with God the Father, Jesus, angels, and the devil, and then returned. And then, this is interesting, his father took all the profits. Alex didn't make anything off of this. The complaint says, despite the fact that they millions of dollars after this identity and this alleged autobiographical story of his life, Tyndale House paid Alex, the paralyzed young man, nothing. After Malarkey had sent a letter to Lifeway Christian Stores and other faith-based booksellers explaining that it was a fabrication and that his father was making money off of him, he said to them, he said this, quote, I said I went to heaven because my dad convinced me it would get attention when I made the claims that I did. I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible. Now listen to this. He says, which is enough. He says, the Bible is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. This admission, maybe if you knew about this, created a firestorm in the Christian publishing world. Tyndale ended up pulling the book. Lifeway pulled the book. Many of them returning all the copies from the bookstores. It came out. They even found that as the story kind of went along, said that Alex even tried to tell his pastor how wrong the book was and how it needed to be stopped. And Alex was told by his pastor, well, this book is blessing people. Which Alex said, I want to make sure that we defend the truth, that I did not write the truth, and it was not a blessing if it was something that was false. Be careful with books about heaven. Maybe we'll get a chance to look at this as we continue the series. Maybe we should take the same tactic that the apostles and the writers of Scripture took, which is even the ones who legitimately did go to heaven basically say the same thing. Those are not for me to write. And they actually were there. The Word of God is enough. When we study human history, when we study culture and civilization, one of the connecting points for virtually every culture is that it exists and believes in an afterlife. We talked through, if you remember, how they view hell and how they view the dark or demonic realm in terms of an afterlife. There is something that is built into us that knows that this life is not all there is. In fact, we even would note the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says that God has set eternity onto the human heart. Because we are made in the image of God, and because of God, we being image bearers, God has planted it within us kind of an almost intuitive knowledge that there is life after death. So the question has to be, what's that life like? And so as we kind of start the second part of this journey together to discover what the Bible teaches about heaven, I want to let you know we're going to get into some parts that there may be some shocking things. Maybe you're way up on this, but there's some things about heaven that would say it's not what you think. I wanted to cross out. Isn't it interesting what it says in the bottom of there? A true story. I wanted to scribble that out. And it was not a true story. We need to make sure we have the right view of heaven, because a faulty view of heaven can wind up wasting our time here on earth and messing up the direction that we are thinking. So tonight, we're going to look at just a few different areas, some passages, and some thoughts about our longing for heaven and looking towards heaven. And then as we continue, we'll get into the descriptions. I know you want all the descriptions. I want the good stuff. You've got a Bible. You can look it up. But tonight, we're going to talk about What's that thing that's going on inside of us that makes us love these songs about heaven and all that? So the first thing that we would see here is this level of being unsettled, of being unsettled. I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to look at these entire chapters. I kind of put the passage up there for you a little bit so you can kind of get in the right direction. And then we'll take a chance to kind of settle and look into that. We're going to look at Hebrews 11. We'll look at John 14 and 17 as well. Christ did not want his disciples to not know about what was coming in terms of eternity. He lets them know, and he lets us know in the Gospels that there is going to be a place that he was going to go that they were not going to be able to go. And they'll get very bewildered, and they'll get a lot confused by that. And they can't even imagine what's about to happen in terms of the crucifixion. How in the world was Christ going to die? How could bad things happen? This was all about to really get started up. They probably, even when Christ is talking to them about this, have thought, wait, we just went through, you know, we just went through the hosannas in the streets of Jerusalem, crying out and raising up Hosanna, Hosanna. We sang, oh, sing hallelujah or hallelujah, depending on what part of the country you're from. And in heaven, there's going to be holy, holy, holy. And in Jerusalem, there had been Hosanna. And Christ says, hey, it's all about to end. And I'm going somewhere else. What? And they would have been thinking, what does this mean for our future? And we like to assume that our future is secure. We like to assume that everything's going to be okay. But even Christ, when he talks about eternity, is also reminding them that doesn't mean things are going to be necessarily great until we get there. Jesus knew that the events were going to be troubling. He knew what it was going to be like for them to live in this world. He knew that they were going to be martyred. He knew the struggles and the difficulties and the imprisonments and the beatings and all that was going to take place ahead for them. They were going to be, we'll use a term here that we could kind of use, I think, for the whole of Scripture. They were going to be sojourners. They were going to be unsettled. This is not their home. C.S. Lewis said, there's no need to be worried about people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they don't want to spend eternity playing harps. If that's what they think it is, they do not understand what are the great things of heaven. We need to understand that when God gives us pictures, it's not just about harps, it's not just about wings, it's not just about those things. Many people have many wrong-headed ideas, messed up ideas about heaven. And maybe, in fact, we could say we like the term heaven. I know you like the term heaven. I do, too. But I think another word that maybe we would like to use, I think it's good to use, is the term paradise. I like paradise. I like that. Even when we think about that, that's what Christ called it when he comforted the thief on the cross. Right. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is not a word we probably use too much, or we use it for places that aren't truly paradise. We probably should. So what does it mean when we use the term unsettled? Hebrews chapter 11. We know Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a passage that talks about and is looking to, it is the hall of faith. It talks about the faith of many of the forefathers in that. But I want to kind of focus in on a couple of words that start to pop up through this hall of faith. Because I think we rightfully ask the question, how is it that those people, you know, live the way that they did? And what is it that God did in their lives and what inspired them? I think there's a key that kind of runs through here that helps us kind of recognize at least what they were looking towards. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right, this is a future thing. Verse 3, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Are the things that are visible. Down at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a reward. Verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking forward. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger in the land. A little bit farther down, looking at verses 13 and looking forward. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were, and here's the term, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland or a country. How do you see the world? How do you see the world that you live in? The Word of God over and over keeps saying this type of thing. You are not home. You are just wandering. You are temporary. I did another graveside a number of weeks back. And I always say the same thing at a graveside. There's a reason that the body is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary, skin-made thing that was going to wear out and was made to wander around and not settle down. The temple was the settling. And we are tabernacles. We are tents. When we stand at a graveside, that person is not there. That was their traveling clothes. That was what they sojourned unsettled through. But if they are a child of God, they are finally home. They are no longer wandering. Now, if you're like me, I want to wander heaven. I want to enjoy whatever and all of that heaven is for all of eternity. But that's going to be tourism. I'm not going to be unsettled. I'm going to have my own place. I will not be told how to decorate it by anybody in my life that tells me how to decorate my house. Not that I have any person like that in my life. It's going to be my own place. I'm going to have my own home. I'm going to have my own abode. And each and every one of us are going to have our place. And this thought process of we need to be unsettled, I think we get too settled in the world around us, don't we? We kind of make sure we're going to get everything settled here. Life of a believer here on earth should be unsettling. And maybe you're like, you've hit the nail on the head, Pastor. I feel unsettled. I think God would say, good. You should be unsettled. Verse 15 continues, truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Later on, Abraham continues, by faith, Abraham offers up Isaac. In verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in him a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. I love that. He was even thinking about the future. Do not bury me in Egypt. You bury me in my homeland. And even that had a looking forward there. Verses 25 to 27 there. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is all about looking forward. The way that we are able to navigate the world that God has called us to is to be reminded, to quote another song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's door, open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We should be unsettled here. We should not be comfortable here. King David, with all his faith and at the height of his power, even talks about that he was a foreigner. He confesses to God that he is a temporary, landless wage earner. He says that I am a laborer for God. We are here to do the work that God has called us to. Even David, as king, saw himself as one that was just one to tend to what God has called him to. To almost say, we're here to do what God has called us to do. God, do I have to mow a lawn? Fine. That's all right. Whatever I have to do. We are here for you. We are here to do whatever you have called us to do. We are a people that don't have a land. We are a people that don't even really, we kind of can even move job to job is kind of what a sojourner type of thing can be. We take what we earn, and when we think about those who are day laborers, and that they just send their money home. That's all they're doing. They're not about themselves. They just keep sending it home. I have a cousin who works, and he ends up over in China because of a company he works with, and he talks about how that basically how that country and how those companies just have people that just come, they leave and they work for 8 months out of the year. And what are they doing? They're just working, sleeping and sending the money home. That's not their home. And I'm pretty sure almost all of them would want to get out of that. Well, heaven's going to be really great for some of those people who are living that. Heaven's going to be great for us. But think about those who have nothing compared to what we have. I am not good at seeing myself as a sojourner, as a temporary worker, as a landless wage earner. I don't think it's because I was thinking wrong. It's just because I'm invested in my home. I'm invested in my family. I'm invested in my marriage. I'm invested in this place. I'm invested in my church. And we invest here. And we rightfully invest here. But as we are doing that, we should make sure that those investments here are investments for there. We have to think all the way forward. Even in Psalm 39, David calls himself a guest, like every one of his fathers. There's a term that is used. He says, "For we are strangers before thee. We are sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding." We should be longing for home. We should be longing for home in the same way that those who have gone before us, even King David, has. No amount of this aspect in terms of faith in God should change what we want to do in terms of looking towards home. So John 14 and John 17 are the other passages there, I think, that help us as we consider this unsettledness, this sojourning aspect. John chapter 14. Very familiar passages and verses. Christ says, verse 1 of John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We look forward to the opportunity to see our home, our true home. We want to be longing for these things. We want to be looking forward to these things. We want to be considering what it means to look after and go towards the one who is our Savior. How do you feel about your home right now? That's not your home. Heaven is your home. Christ even prays in terms of what it is to look forward. Christ is praying for and looking towards what is going to take place. At the beginning of John 17, Jesus spoke these words and lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Even Jesus himself recognized that his time on earth was a temporary time on earth, which he was called here to accomplish a certain thing, but he was going back to glory. He was going into that aspect of glory. There was this is a longing that was expressed even when it came to the Jewish people. Many of the Psalms have references to this. Psalm 137, verses 1 and 2 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." And they say a couple of verses later, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" We're in a strange land. Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." There's a reason we're unsettled. We're not there yet. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I think there's another thing that takes place here a little bit that we can recognize, and that is that we also are, let me connect up, we are unsatisfied. We are thirsty. I don't know about you, but I don't get enough of the things that I really love. And now I'm diabetic, so that's really true. I don't get enough sugar. I don't get enough bread. I'm looking forward to heavenly bread so much more now. And I don't know about you, if there's something that you would say, that is something that I can't have an endless supply of that, but I really wish that I could experience that and have that. This world just doesn't satisfy. We have a thirsting and a longing for something better. Maybe a way that we would say this is we would say that something's just not quite right. As great as it can be to live a life here on earth, a life that is blessed by God and blessed in that, we still are filled with a bit of, maybe I would say, homesickness. This homesickness is almost a little bit of maybe what we would call a thirst. We thirst for God. We thirst for this place. To thirst to see, as we sing about, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we try to satisfy these longings that we have in our hearts in so many different ways, whether it is spiritually, whether it is materially. And what we find is, no matter how much we get of something, we're never truly satisfied, right? We always just want a little bit more. It's just never enough that we want. It's part of what it means to believe in God. It is to thirst for Him. We have partial appeasement of our thirst. In fact, that's what Christ does with the woman at the well. I'm going to give you something that you will thirst no more. And she says, that is what I want. That should be what we all want. And there's even an intensifying of it. So a verse that is a chapter that's very familiar to us, Psalm 42. Now look there, the first three verses. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Psalmist here says, when shall I be before God? Does your soul kind of resonate with that question? When will I finally be before my Heavenly Father? When do I not have to be here anymore? Where is my God? Where is He in the middle of this? And we recognize that He is the one that is the one who has all of the heavens. He is the one who sets those. I think of Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Lord, come. Even so, Lord, come quickly. It's almost like we say, why does He wait? Now, I know the older that I seem to get, the more I seem to be longing for heaven. When I was younger, I was like, hold off, Lord. Hold off just a little bit. Why is God waiting? We know the Word of God gives us multiple reasons why God is waiting. There's a long-suffering aspect, but there's also this longing and panting that is taking place for Him. Maybe we would say we're a bit homesick for Him. There's going to come a time where we will be in paradise. And in the meantime, we have to do what He has called us to do, but maybe we would say with the psalmist, I'm so thirsty to be satisfied by God. Now, Paul says we're running a marathon, basically, right? Well, what's the one thing and the one reason I hate running? It's because I get so thirsty and all I'm doing is panting. I need air and I need a drink of water to quench my thirst. This marathon that we're running, we just find that we're just always tired. We're always catching our breath. We're always thirsty. Our hope is to be in Him. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He talks about what can get us closest to being in heaven on earth. It's with the congregation. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He is the one that we look to. He's the one that we look for. It says in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. There is a looking forward to. The psalmist even says a little bit later, verse 9, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. We need to hope in and hope for God. In Psalm 84, The psalmist says, "My soul longs for thee. It faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. The sparrow has a house, the swallow a nest for itself, where they may lay their young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my God and King, blessed are they that dwell in thy house." They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. We are longing for and looking for heaven. And we have this thirst. It's kind of that, oh, it's going to be so good. To be satisfied. And to be eternally satisfied. And all of this kind of culminates, I would say, in maybe one more word. Impatience. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. None of us struggle with impatience, correct? There you are. Okay, you're there. This impatient aspect, that we have this level of impatience that gets us into trouble. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a book. It was a book that was kind of talking about heaven and talking about even it being our home. And they did a little kind of a word study of the word homesickness. Homesickness, it was defined by distress caused by an actual or anticipated separation from home. Another word that we get there that kind of has a connection with homesickness is the word nostalgia. Nostalgia is a longing for the way things used to be. It also came around in the 1700s. It was interesting. There wasn't really this word that was used in terms of these things. And so nostalgia is the word. The nosta was the return home, and the alga was the word for pain. It was literally the pain of not being home is what the word nostalgia means. When we recognize that we just don't feel comfortable here, when we feel unsettled here, when there's almost a painful part of being part of this, we are supposed to be reminded, I'm not at home. I can't wait to get home. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a part of that process. But once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the more and more we recognize the world around us has so much yet to be made right, we look forward to eternity. When people come to us and say, if there's really a God, why is there so much wrong? The answer is God agrees with you and he's going to take care of all of that. It's not right. We should be impatient. We should long for home. We should long for getting towards home. I saw an interesting illustration, and I don't know if it fully applies, but they were talking about people that always rearrange the rooms in their home. Are there any of you in here that do this on a regular basis? Come on now. None of you rearranged any rooms in your home? Okay, somebody just pointed at someone else there a little bit. There's a little bit of a, this just isn't right. Got to get it right. Me personally, once the room is set right, set it and forget it. If it's perfect, I don't want to change anything. I don't want anything to be different because I might have to wander through the house. And I think it's great. But we are looking for home. We are looking for eternity. This is the thing that we are looking for, I think, when we do get away, when we do go on vacation, when we do enjoy a beautiful vista. Just a couple of years ago, I had an opportunity to go out with some guys here from the church. And we got this cabin that was overlooking this plateau that was up high and had the mountains all around it and the animals coming by it. And I'm telling you, when I sat out and stood out on that front deck, I was literally like, I could be here forever. Somebody needs to bring me food. But in heaven, I don't even think I'm going to need that. I'm just going to sit and enjoy it. I know where I want to retire. I know where the place is. It's a road heading west, just a little bit south of going into Rocky Mountain National Park, heading towards Steamboat Springs. There was a place that I saw a sign for sale 40 years ago, and I'm hoping it's still for sale. It had this beautiful house. It had this long plain behind it, and it's like the mountains. God just pushed the mountains straight out of the ground, straight up into the air right behind it. And I'm like, that's where I want to stay. That's where I want to settle. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to be. That's where Jen and I are going to end up. Just give me a gun and a horse. And boy, me with a gun and a horse would probably be funny. But give me my back deck and let people hunt for me and I will be good. I get impatient with all of this. Heaven is not going to be all of this. Aren't you looking forward to that? Aren't you looking forward to, I'm so glad. I don't know about you, but if it's eternity and it's everlasting, I'm going to assume there will be no schedule. Have you ever experienced no schedule? Some of you, when you live a time where there's no schedule on vacation, you get fidgety and make a schedule about having no schedule. You literally like, this is what we're doing today to relax. That's not relaxing. This impatience, this anxiousness, this all that we have here is another reminder. We need to look towards heaven. We need to be rejoicing in these things. Even back in John 14, Christ says to them, you heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple of verses here that remind us about this temporariness and even this impatience. We can kind of hear it in Paul, starting in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. If you've been through, we walked a little bit through 1 Corinthians 15 when we were going through this before. There's a lot of similarity here where Paul talks about the groaning and the mortal looking forward to no groaning and the immortality, the corruption being put into an incorruptible format. This is what Paul is saying. He then says, verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We love verse 8. We quote verse 8 all the time. But what Paul is talking about is saying, well, while we're here, we are not with the Lord. Things are not quite right. We are not quite there. We are maybe not at home now. But eventually, we will be. And it is, again, he's using these similar discussions about in the body, in the tent, being with the Lord. What is Paul saying? Man, I'd rather be with the Lord. Now, I got to be honest. If I had a ministry like the Apostle Paul's ministry, and I had an opportunity to be able to be used by God to write scripture and to preach and see all these church plants, to be able to go on multiple missionary journeys and just seeing the fruit of all of my labors, I would think to myself, you know what? I'd like to see how long this could last. I would like to make this go on as long as I possibly could have it go on. We could make a little bit of a statement that arguably Paul's one of the great preachers and missionaries that there's ever been. But even Paul, who as long as he was on earth, God was going to be using him and doing these things. What is Paul always saying? Still rather be with the Lord. The most dynamic ministry in the history of the New Testament and Christianity even still said, I'd rather be in heaven. No matter how good we think it gets when it comes to ministry, when it comes to service, when it comes to life, we still should have the perspective, this is just not enough. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, but man, I can't wait to get home. Man, I can't wait to see my Savior. Man, I am just impatient. One more, 2 Peter 3. I love as Paul's writings start to kind of push forward the amount of times that Peter and what he writes, and Paul, what he writes, connect to each other. I even love the times that Peter references Paul, and there are times that Paul references Peter. There's kind of a crossing that takes place for them. We are not supposed to be satisfied here. And here, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, gives us some verses that help us think about the day of the Lord. You probably see that in the heading there. Look at these verses here about the day of the Lord and what this means for today. So verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both in the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Have you ever asked the question, how do I hasten the coming of the Lord? Can you speed up the coming of the Lord? I know in terms of providence, in terms of his day, no. But we are to be hastening the day of the Lord. One thing I would say there is I believe that there's a point in time where the last of the called of the church will be saved and the Lord will come. And this is kind of a little, I would love to be around. Maybe the Lord would allow one of us to be the person that is in the presence of the last person who is the elect of the church being called to glory and the trumpet sounds. You want the Lord to come quicker? Make sure more people are getting saved, because that's why he is long suffering. Hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then he starts talking about, he actually does with the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Remember we saw that? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Peter does that bigger in verses 14 to 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We should want eternity. For us to live as Christ, to die as gain. If we stay here, the labor, but heaven means no more labor. To be able to decide and even choose, Paul says, that's a hard one for me to decide. What was Paul's desire? Heaven. To depart and be with Christ. What should our desire be? Heaven. Do you think about paradise that way? Are you longing for heaven? I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment here. I don't know where everybody is at here tonight, but this is one thing that I do know based on what the Word of God says. There is a place that God wants to bring you to. And that place is the place of eternity. And God sent his Son to die on the cross so that you might have the hope of eternal life. So I want to encourage you to do two things and just pray yourselves for just a moment here. I want to encourage you to ask the question, one, is my destiny eternity? Do I truly have the blessed hope of eternal life? And if you're unsure, I'd encourage you, talk to someone, talk to myself, make sure your eternity is right. Number two, are you thankful if you do have that blessed hope? Are you thankful that this is what is ahead for you? Are you truly in all of these things? Is there an impatience? Is there an unsettledness? Is there a wanting for and looking for forward to that, even that this lack of satisfaction? Are you looking forward to eternity? I encourage you to take a moment and just say, Lord, thank you. May I be looking forward to my eternal home. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be reminded of heaven. Lord, your word indicates that no matter how amazing, no matter how wonderful, no matter how great our finite minds can come up with how incredible eternity will be, it will be more. And Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for a place that we are able to look forward to be able to be with our Savior. Lord, may we be thankful for that. May we be longing for that. May we be looking forward to that. Lord, I do pray if there's any person here that is uncertain of their eternity, that they would recognize that heaven has been made available to them through Jesus Christ. Lord, may they also be reminded that there is only one other alternative to heaven, that is an eternity in hell. What a contrast, Lord. I would pray that if there is someone here that is uncertain of that, Lord, that they would take the time to consider your word. They would talk to myself or one of the pastors or someone else and just say, hey, I want to make sure I get my eternity right. And Lord, may we be thankful for your provision for us. May we not grow too comfortable with this world. May we see ourselves as unsettled sojourners. May we recognize that we are just here to do the work that you have given to us and the place that you have placed us, but that, Lord, that is very, very temporary. May we see things differently. May we see material goods differently. May we see our time differently. May we see people differently. May we see our actions differently. May we see our sin differently. May we see our brothers in Christ differently. May we see our community, our unsaved community differently. Lord, may we see the world with different eyes. May we see a world that is lost in sin, but that heaven is available. May that change how we view our time. Lord, as we are longing for heaven, may we also be used by you in the time that you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.